We're going to turn again in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And I want to draw your attention this morning to verse number 10. Verse number 10, Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And here the Word of God says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us unite together in prayer. And let us ask the Lord for his help this morning as we come to consider it. Let us pray. Eternal God and a loving Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy precious word. We thank thee we can come and consider it afresh. We thank thee for the blessing that truth is to our hearts. And we pray today that through thy word that thou would apply these truths to our souls, that we would see Christ, that we would rejoice in our Savior, that we would see the Word of God as something that is divine and precious to us. We pray for those, O God, outside of Christ, that thou would work in their hearts, draw them to the Savior, we pray, that they may turn from sin and receive Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Lord, give us help. Give us strength. Glorify thy name. We ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The old Puritan preacher William Dyer once said, oh, Christ's riches are so many, they cannot be numbered. They are so precious, they cannot be valued. So great, they cannot be measured. Oh, the infinite riches of our King. Christ is a mine of gold, which we must dig till we find heaven. Christ's riches are so many, they cannot be numbered. They are so precious. Dear believer, when we consider our Savior, and when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, is that our reaction when we contemplate who he is and what he has done for us? When we consider his glorious person, when we consider what he has accomplished, that finished work upon Calvary, can we cry out that the experience of Christ within our life is that his riches are so many they cannot be numbered? They are so precious. Precious to me, my Savior is. Isaiah 61 is a chapter that is filled with Christ. It is a chapter that points to him and to his great person and his finished work. It refers to the Savior because when we look at the opening three verses, we see the Savior's mission and objective set forth. He is the one who was anointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. He was the one who was sent to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He is the one who brings beauty for ashes and gives the joy of oil for mourning. And these statements represent the various offices of Christ within his church. He is our great King. He is our great prophet. He is our great priest. Our great high priest. And the increase of the church is presented. It builds up to the voice of the church in verse 10. And here the prophet rejoices in what God has accomplished through Christ for his redeemed people. Here, believer, the prophet rejoices in what Christ has done for you and for your soul. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, he says. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. How marvelous that is. What a great
and wonderful picture of what Christ has done for his people. And this is a verse that should be on the heart and the lips of every true believer in Christ. It is the language of the prophet in the name of Christ's church. And we see here the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphs through the spread of truth and righteousness. Here we see the joy in the prophet of God because he's been clothed with garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. When we think of clothes, clothes reveal characteristics or expressions of the wearer. Normally, our initial thoughts about seeing a person for the first time can often be based on what clothes we see them wear. They may be dressed formally and smartly. They may be dressed informally and casually. They may be dressed with clothing that represents where they're from, where their sports loyalties perhaps lie, whatever it is. And we can see and understand something of who they are. The clothing can be cultural and speaks of their background and where they come from. We can think of clothing that is biblically modest or immodest. And we can understand something concerning that as well. We can think of the people of God who should dress a certain way, modestly and godly, as we've considered in 1 Timothy. Here in Isaiah 61, we come across clothes, garments, and robes of divine origin, attire that is possessed by every true child of God, every true believer who has trusted Christ and believed in Christ. And what the apostle or what the prophet says here regarding these garments and these robes, these things are needed by us if we are ever to march triumphantly through the gates of the celestial city. We must have that garment of salvation. You must have that robe of righteousness upon you. And so this morning, I want us to consider dressing the church with righteousness and salvation. Dressing the church with righteousness and salvation. And there are a number of thoughts that come out of verse 10. Firstly, and we've said this in a sentence already, garments that are divine in origin. God dresses his church with garments that are divine in origin. There's clothing mentioned here, garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. They're compared at the end of the verse to the luxury ornaments and jewels of a bride and bridegroom. They're precious garments. They signify the salvation of God and the righteousness of the Savior. And salvation and righteousness are inseparably connected. You cannot be righteous without salvation. And you cannot have salvation without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is salvation? Garments of salvation. And that is a term that is used in the Word of God to describe the complete deliverance that only God can bring to a sinner through the person of Christ and through his efficacious work upon Calvary and by the application of it to them by the Spirit of God. Salvation deals with our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Salvation is something that is not man-centered. Salvation has its origin in God, in the plan and in the purpose of God, in the decrees of God. And it is something that has its origin in the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. These garments, salvation, cannot be purchased by us, cannot be earned by us outside of the involvement of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are divine in origin. We can think of this righteousness, these robes of righteousness. The robe is that mantle in Scripture that was often over the clothes. We can think of wearing a coat today, or perhaps a warm jacket, an overcoat, something to keep us warm, something to protect us. When it gets colder, we might put something warm on. When it rains, we may have something waterproof upon us. In those older ancient days, the robe, it gave that protection. And the church of Christ is protected by the Savior. This righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to the church. Count von Zinzendorf wrote those words, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress." Again, another individual who sees this as something that is glorious. Garments that do not belong to us cannot be obtained by us, but given because of Christ and because of our Savior. And dear believer, the saint of God is covered from head to foot in salvation. The robe of righteousness is placed over them. There's not one part that is not covered. God sees the righteousness of the saint because of Christ, because of the Savior. The psalmist said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Revelation speaks of the one who was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Garments that are divine in origin. And why do these garments need to be divine in origin? Why does God need to give us these things? Why does God need to give to his church and to his people salvation and righteousness? Why is this needed? Well, secondly, we see that these garments are necessary for redemption. They are necessary for redemption. Notice what Isaiah says. "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Garments by which we are saved. Dear congregation, we need to consider the necessity of these garments. Why do we need a garment of salvation? Why does it need to be provided by God? It is because of our sin and our corruption and our iniquity. Romans 5:19 tells us, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Many were made sinners. We can never present ourselves as we are before the Lord, because we are sinners. We have broken his law. We live in sin. Sin is our way. Sin is the path that we walk against God. I want you to turn a few chapters over to Isaiah 64 in the verse 6. Isaiah 64 in the verse 6. And thinking of sin and thinking of our iniquity. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." That's what's on our mind here. We need these garments because of the sinful situation we find ourselves born into. And Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Here's the true state of man. We're all as an unclean thing. An unclean thing. You may have washed before you came to church this morning. You might have made sure you have clean clothes on before you came to church. You may have made sure that maybe there was some perfume or whatever it was. You made sure that you looked nice before coming. The Word of God says we're all as an unclean thing. No matter how much time we spend on the physical, or how much time we spend on the spiritual, the Word of God says we are all as an unclean thing. Outside of Christ, that's who we are. Outside of Christ, we are unclean. Romans 3 emphasizes that time and time again. "There is none righteous, no, not one." And Isaiah says here that all our righteousnesses, all those good things that we can do, all those good works that we accomplish in life, whatever it is, In the sight of God, they are as filthy rags. We might think, and there are those that do, that we don't need to trust in Christ. Why? Because we're not that sinful. We're not that corrupt. We're not filled with iniquity. We believe there's something good within us, and God will see that, and God will honor that. But the Word of God says we're all unclean. All our good works, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And the original Hebrew there emphasizes the intensity. It emphasizes the filthiness. It emphasizes garments that are so stained that we would never accept them. Never mind God. If we take the spiritual perspective, absolutely filthy. All our good works that we think we deserve merit for, God says they're as filthy rags. They're useless. They're worthless. There's nothing can be done by us to save ourselves. Filthy rags conveys to us the condition of the sinner's garments in a very powerful way. The righteousness or the good works of men are dirty and disgusting and unclean and filthy in the eyes of the holy and pure God of heaven. We are unclean before the Lord. He sees our state of mercy before him. What about our righteousnesses, our good works? Are you relying upon those things this morning, that by coming to church and by being a good person, that you're a Christian? God's word says you need those garments of salvation. You need those robes of righteousness to be upon you. We think of Matthew chapter 22, the parable that the Savior told. And the servants went out and brought and invited those in, the highways. They gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Matthew 22:11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Everything had been provided by the king, including the garments to be worn, the clean garment, the pure garment. And one individual didn't take it. He came in his own way. And then verse 12, and he said unto him, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is that picture? Those who come themselves to God without Christ, without salvation, without the righteousness of Christ, coming to God in their own way, on their own terms. And this is what the prophet is turning around and saying is not the case. He's rejoicing. Why? Because God has saved him. He's rejoicing because God has clothed him and God has given him that righteousness. No garment in this world, apart from the garment of Christ, will make you righteous. These garments are necessary because of the view that God takes of man's sin. You see, sin among men can be acceptable. Society has made it acceptable. Society has taken the sin of men, and that sin that God has stood against in his word, they've turned it into entertainment. And they've turned it into something that we can sit down and enjoy. And therefore, what is the result of that? Sin is no longer sin. It's a normal way to behave. It is entertainment. It's something to enjoy. Not something to flee. Not something to leave behind. Something to embrace as normal within society. God says it is sin. And therefore, every man and woman needs to be clothed with the garments of salvation and those robes of righteousness. Tell me this morning, what of you? Can you say, yes, with the prophet, here I rejoice because I was in sin and I was in iniquity and I sinned against God. The Lord saved me. He redeemed me. He convicted me of that sin. He lifted me up and set me upon the solid rock. There, those garments and those robes were placed upon me. I'm a child of the King. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I will greatly rejoice. Can you say that today? Maybe you can say, no, I've never trusted Christ. When it comes to these garments and this robe of righteousness, I've never experienced that. Because you're living in sin and in rebellion against the God of heaven. Oh, that you would see that those who have not these garments cannot be part of the true church of Christ because they're in their sin. The Savior will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What of those garments? Thirdly, I want you to see the garments that are provided through the finished work of Christ. Garments that are provided through the finished work of Christ. Not only are these garments divine and necessary, but they are provided through what Christ has done. We can think of salvation and righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Our sin was put upon him upon the cross of Calvary. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was imputed to Christ upon the cross. His righteousness was imputed or given to us. Christ is punished for our sin. He is responsible for that debt that we owe and the punishment that we are due. But his perfect righteousness has been given to his people through faith and through repentance. Divine justice is satisfied. Salvation and righteousness are connected together. The Word of God tells us we are endowed with a righteousness, not of our own performing, but of his imputing. Paul said to the church at Rome, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. These garments speak of that great finished work of Christ, that is on the cross he suffered and shed his blood for sinners. He cried out, it is finished. It is finished. The work is done. The work is complete. And dear believer, you can rest upon the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Complete it. Finished. There's nothing to worry about whatsoever. It is done. It is done. Many years ago, I went on a trip to Germany. And it was to see some sites associated with Martin Luther. We went to Wittenberg. We went to the castle where he spent some time. We went to various other places associated with Martin Luther and the Reformation. It was great to see. But we also went to Weimar. And there was a concentration camp not far from that city, and we went to see it. It was a moving experience. I don't know what I did, but I got back on the bus, and my friend and myself, I was 18, he was 17. I think the next oldest was probably about 50-something, and so we were the life of the party, you could say. We were the young guys, and we wanted to see a particular, I think it was a grave, mass grave. Nobody else had time to go and see it, but we could run. So we ran down, we spent a little bit of time there. It was a solemn thing, we ran back. And on the bus I noticed that the leg of my black trousers was ripped all the way up to the knee. I have no idea how it happened. I don't know what I caught it on, but the garment was absolutely useless. I wasn't going to walk around with a big rip up to my knee. And I often thought, I have no idea how that happened. Was it running? Did I catch it in something? Did I catch it in something, you know, on the bus? I have no idea. I just know I lay down on the back seat and stretched my leg, and I felt a little breeze, and there's this big gaping hole from my knee down to my ankle. No idea how it happened. The garment, those pants, they were never worn again. They were dumped in the garbage can at the hotel that we were staying in. I quite liked them. Could never wear them again. They were damaged. They didn't last. Whatever silly thing happened to rip them, it was enough to destroy the pants. And when we think of the garment that Christ gives us and the robe of righteousness, how often we've had clothes that have been damaged, clothes that have been stained, clothes that maybe didn't even survive their first wear. And we've spent $50 on a shirt and we wore it once. The garments of Christ are not like that. Why? Because they are provided through his finished work. And dear believer, dear unbeliever, his finished work is not sufficient. Is it not something that we can depend upon? As Christ cried out upon the cross, it is finished. If it was not finished, what does that make our Savior? If it had to be added to, if it was not sufficient, if these garments will rip and tear and be useless, what was Christ saying upon the cross? Certainly not the truth. But as the Son of God and our Savior, we can depend upon what he said, it is finished. And coming to this garment and this robe, placing it upon our shoulders, knowing his salvation and his righteousness and his redemption, we can have that peace. It gives us assurance. It gives us that rest and that satisfaction that all is well with our souls. We're not resting in our own righteousnesses. We're resting in Christ. We're not resting in a righteousness that is as filthy rags. We're resting in the pure, perfect and pure righteousness of the Savior. Adam in the garden placed a garment of fig leaves upon him. He couldn't hide from God. Those garments could do nothing. There was then the shedding of blood, and that garment made that was placed upon him. The world produces its own garments. Garments of self-righteousness. Garments that speak of this world and speak against Christ. Often we see a t-shirt, perhaps. It's got an interesting slogan, a funny slogan. Maybe you own something like that. A t-shirt with a slogan that just sums you up. Number one dad, or maybe something sillier. It's as if the world has its own garments, and there are those garments or those slogans that are against Christ. I don't need Christ. I have my way. I don't need Christ. I have this religion. I don't need Christ, for he doesn't exist. I don't need Christ. Because the Word of God is full of lies. And as men live and as they act and speak about Christ, those are the garments they're wearing. Garments that are against Christ. But the garment the believer has, it's built upon that finished work. It can be depended upon. It will not rip, it will not tear, it will not need to be replaced or cast away. It lasts for time. It lasts for all eternity. We obtain these garments through having that saving knowledge of Christ applied to us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, one shall many be made righteous. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do these garments of salvation, this robe of righteousness that Christ has given to his church, dear believer, do you rejoice in it? Are you glad? Do you have that peace, that satisfaction that what Christ has given you, no man can take away? Hymn writer said, Robert Murray McShane, my terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain life-giving and free. Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord my righteousness is all things to me. These garments bring assurance and peace and joy and grace and perseverance. They're the garments of Christ that are given to his church and to his people. Do you have such a garment today? Do you have a garment that, fourthly, testifies of our preciousness to Christ? You see, the church, the people of God, have these garments upon them. These garments speak of preciousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, we can think of what the Savior says in Ephesians 5, the bride and the groom, and how they picture Christ the groom and his bride, the church. There's a preciousness here. When we think of the groom and his bride, the bride is precious to the groom is precious to the bride. These garments that we have upon us, they testify that to Christ the bridegroom, we as his people are precious. Precious in his sight. Precious because he gave himself for us. Precious because he died for us. Precious because he redeemed us. Precious because he reached down into the mire of sin and lifted us up. Precious. Dear believer, is Christ precious to you because of what he's done for you? We're precious to him, and as his precious people, are we not to live for him? Are we not to serve him? Are we not to glorify him in all that we do? Are we not to be faithful for him? Bowing down the knee to those who ignore the truth of God, who neglect the truth of God, who utterly reject the truth of God, we're not to bow down to them. We're not to go hand in hand with them. We're to be faithful for our Savior. Why? Because we are precious to him. We're not to roll about in sin. When I married my wife, she came down the aisle in a brand new white dress. I suppose with nerves and the wedding, I didn't have time to walk around and check out that it was completely clean and white, but I have no doubt that it was at that point in time. It's perfect. And as the bride of Christ, that is what we're to be like. We're to be pure, we're to be white because of Christ our Savior. But imagine then the sin. And the mud of sin and the filth of sin. We're not to roll around it. If the bride had went out before the wedding and saw a field filled with mud and rolled around and then came into the wedding, that'd be a little different. If the bride slipped getting out of the car and fell into a puddle, the wedding would be classed as a disaster because she's covered in dirt and mud. Simple mistake. And it would be viewed as a disaster. Walking down the aisle with this mess. As the bride of Christ, we're precious to him. Let us be pure. Let us be holy. Let us be godly. Let us live as we ought to live with these garments upon us and this robe of righteousness. How blessed it is to have these garments. Let us not cover them with the sin of this world, with the filth of apostasy or whatever it is, let us live for Christ, that our garments may not be stained with the sin of this world. And then fifthly and finally, I want you to see garments that are adorned with praise. Garments that are adorned with praise. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with a garment of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. And because of what Christ has done, the prophet said, I will greatly rejoice. There's a cause for being joyful. There's a reason he can lift up his voice and rejoice and praise God. Because of what these garments mean, what they represent to him, they show forth his eternal redemption, his salvation from sin and the curse. They signify his promised entrance into heaven. The only way in which he could be saved, the only way in which he could deliver his soul. And he has this. And he possesses this. And it's all of the grace of God. And what a thing that is to rejoice in. Oh, Christian, today, are you clothed in the garments of salvation and the righteousness of Christ? Are you glad in that? Are you rejoicing night and day? Are you praising the Lamb for sinners slain? Are you lifting up your voice to God? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The word that is translated greatly rejoice here in the Authorized Version is in the original Hebrew, a repetition of the Hebrew word for rejoice. The prophet says, I rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. There's an emphasis here in the original language. I rejoice, I rejoice. It's clear that he is implying and teaching us. This is not just, yeah, I rejoice, but I doubly rejoice. I have great joy. It emphasizes the intensity of his rejoicing. It has a greater impact than mere joy. He greatly rejoices. He rejoices and rejoices. Rejoicing, I will rejoice. Because he realizes what God has done for his soul. Oh, that the redeemed of God would realize what God has truly done for them. It is a certain rejoicing. He says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I shall be joyful. He is steadfast and confident in this. And what is the source of rejoicing? It is Christ and his so great salvation. Dear believer, are you rejoicing? Are you noted within the church and within the family of God for the joy that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for your soul? Oh, that makes a difference. The psalmist said, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. And if we have praise and joy within our hearts, looking to the Lord, we're focusing upon him. Our heart is fixed upon him. Are we not trusting him? Spurgeon said, have I not heard men sing when their singing was almost a mockery? For had they expressed themselves as they felt, they would have groaned rather than have sung. How often we can feel like that. But there is a great reason for us to rejoice. Possessing these garments, dear believer, makes you bold. In the great day of God's wrath, there's confidence. He will not see you. He will see the Savior. No sin will be led to your charge. Every stain and sin has been washed away and cleansed through the blood of Christ. What a joy. What a joy. We have a cause to rejoice. A cause to rejoice. Is that seen within your life? God has dressed his church in the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness that come from his Son's finished work. If you're truly a believer, truly a child of God, you have upon you those garments and those robes. Are you truly rejoicing? Are you greatly rejoicing? Have you rejoiced today in what Christ has done? Does your rejoicing spill out and affect others? See, the joy of the Lord is infectious. It's the opposite of an infectious disease, but it is infectious. When you're around those who have the joy of the Lord, those who are praising God, does it not stir up in your heart that desire yourself to praise God? If you have joy within your heart and you're praising God, you're affecting others. You're affecting them to rejoice in God and to praise God and to show forth that joy. You're being a witness to those around you who know not the Savior, that the Christian life is not a life where we go about with our heads down, grumbling at all the things we have to face, but rather it's a life where Christ is our satisfaction. Christ is our Savior, and our eyes are fixed upon Him, and we're rejoicing. We have a joy, we have a happiness, we have a peace, all because of these garments that Christ has given to us. Oh, that we would be witnesses of Christ in these garments. But as we close, dear unbeliever, what about you? If you know not Christ, you can't say, I greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because you've got no reason to rejoice. You don't have these garments clothed upon you. You don't have that robe of righteousness. If you turn to Christ in faith and repentance, you can have these things and rejoice. But as things stand, there is no joy. No joy. Unless you turn in repentance toward Christ, believe in Him, believe in what He has done, believe that these garments and these robes are needed by you, and accept the offer of the gospel to turn from sin and cleave unto the Savior. Oh, the joy that we ought to have. Dear believer, your soul, maybe it's growing cold. When we consider this verse, should it not warm you up? Should it not cause you to focus more on Christ, to have that joy because of what He has done? May the Lord apply His word to our hearts and cause us all to greatly rejoice in our Lord and in our Savior.